Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we come now to our first reading of Scripture, let me invite you, if you're able, to stand out of respect for God's Word and turn in your Bibles or in the Pew Bible to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. If you're using the Blue Bible, that is on page 994. As you're turning there, let me reassure you, we're not restarting the Gospel of Mark. But our first Scripture reading this morning is from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And the reason is that it ties directly in with our later second Scripture reading and sermon passage from Mark 11. So we're going to begin this morning by reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll turn over to our second reading and sermon passage in chapter 11. Let me remind you, as always, that as we hear God's Word read, this is God speaking. God's Word is God speaking. And so let us not tune out, but let us lean in. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, if you're able, please remain standing and turn to our second Scripture reading and our sermon passage for this morning in Mark chapter 11. If you're using the Blue Bible, that is page 1008. This morning we're going to be reading the last section in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. "And they," that is Jesus and his disciples, "and they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for the people all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Amen. Please be seated. Let's seek the Lord's illumination on his word. Let us pray. Our God, we have stood at attention while your word is read. We ask now that we would sit with illumination as your word is proclaimed. Help us to understand what your scriptures mean. But let it not stop simply with understanding. Please press these truths deep into our hearts. Apply them to us that we may be not just enlightened, but transformed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking if any of you or how many of you have ever been to a book signing? Have any of you ever been to a book signing where you wait in line to meet the author of a book? Just a few? I know a lot of you guys read. Never been to a book signing. Okay, well, you're going to have to imagine then. Let's imagine. Imagine that you could meet any author you want. Who is your favorite author? Or if you're not really into books but you prefer movies, you know, who is your favorite screenwriter or your favorite director? Imagine that you could meet that person, whoever they are. How long would you be willing to stand in line to meet that person? Would you wait a couple hours? Would you wait a whole day? Would you be one of those crazy people that go and like camp out the night before so that you're right there at the front of the line? Any of you willing to do that? Okay, there's always one. It could be a great opportunity to meet the author or to meet the director of your favorite story. But it could also be a risk, couldn't it? If it's your favorite story or your favorite movie, well, you've probably built up in your mind some idea of what this person who created this thing must be like. But what if you go and you meet them and it's actually a real letdown? They're just really disappointing. They're selfish or they're just mean or stuck up, you know, one of those types. That could be a real letdown. It could really color your whole experience of the story from that point forward. But on the other hand, there's also a great opportunity. What if they're not just everything you expected, but even more? What if that person who wrote your favorite story doesn't just tell you about the story, but they say, you know, let's get coffee sometime. I want to be your friend. Wouldn't that be awesome? In fact, what is the attraction of meeting people like that? What is it that would be so cool about meeting the author of your favorite story or the director of your favorite movie, the creator of your favorite TV series, whatever? What's the attraction of meeting somebody like that? I don't know what you would say, but for me, the attraction would be, they're the creator of this thing that I love. They're the creator of this story that gives me so much joy. They are the ones that have authority over the story. And I would just love to get to know them better. Authority. The author. The authority. That notion of authority is very much front and center in our story today from Mark's Gospel. In this account, as Jesus and his disciples go into Jerusalem, this whole sequence that's coming up here in Jerusalem is about the authority of Jesus vis-a-vis other authorities. The story of Mark's Gospel is slowly working toward the climax. And we saw it beginning in the last few weeks with Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, taking for himself the messianic title, making it public. We saw last week in the account of the withered fig tree and cleaning house at the temple, bringing judgment on the temple, that Jesus is staking out his authority as judge of all people. And now we see in the next several sections, from the end of chapter 11 up through chapter 12, we see a series of episodes, little vignettes where people, different groups, are confronting Jesus. And where does it start? It starts in this paragraph that we just read, and it starts with the idea of his authority. Four times that word comes up in these few verses. And kids, just to start us off, what do we mean by the word authority? It's not on your outlines, but just remember this. We talk about authority. What do we mean? Many of us have sort of an instinctive sense of what authority is, right? If I'm a kid, authority is what mom and dad have and I don't. Or if I'm an employee, authority is what the boss has and I don't. Or if you're a parent, authority is what you have and the kids don't. You know what I mean? We have like an instinctive sense of what authority is, but what does it really mean? Authority is the right or the power to give the orders. It's like the power of an author to write the story. The question before us as we go into this passage today, the question that I want us to be chewing on, thinking on, meditating on is, be honest with yourselves, how do you react toward authority? How do you react toward the idea of God's authority? How do you react to the various authorities God has placed in your life? I think for many of us, it's easy to sort of react negatively, to recoil from authority, because probably many of you have had experiences of authority being abused, yes? But what you need to see, and what Mark is going to show us today in this passage, the reason this is good news is that the authority of Jesus is so much different, so much better. The authority of Jesus is not a tyrannical, dictatorial, abusive authority. No, no. The authority of Jesus is like the authority of your favorite author and your favorite story. It is a force for good that we should love and run toward. And Mark is going to show us this as he shows us three things about the authority of Jesus. First, he's going to show us the kindness of Christ's authority, the kindness of Jesus' authority. Then he's going to show us the challenge of Christ's authority. And finally, we're going to see the promise of Christ's authority. And now, kids, if you got your white outlines, this is where we're going to jump in. We're going to jump in with the first heading, the kindness of Christ's authority. And we're going to walk right through the text here, beginning again in verse 27. What do we see at the very beginning here? Let's read it. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Number one on your outlines, first thing you need to see is that after Jesus cleans house, he returns to let himself be found. That's the first point, and it is an important point to note. Jesus comes back. He came earlier in the week. He came the day before, and he cleaned house. He brought judgment on the temple. And then the next day, he goes back. And he goes back, and he is walking publicly so that they can find him. Why is that important? Let me ask all of you this. How many of you, either when you were a kid in the past or whether you are a kid now, so talking to kids and former kids, how many of you ever did something that you knew was going to get you in trouble and went and hid as a result? Any of you ever go hide from mom or dad? Nobody wants to put their hands up. There's one. Thank you. I know there are more. On the other hand, how many of you have ever had like a show-and-tell experience where something that you've done or made that you're really excited about and you just want to tell everybody about it? Okay? Now, think about those two possibilities. Hiding from something that you're afraid is going to get you in trouble versus being willing to show and tell and identify, yes, I did this. Okay, those two possibilities. Now ask yourself, Jesus coming back to Jerusalem the day after he made a scene in the temple, which is it like? Is he hiding or is he owning it? He is owning it. He is coming back and he is saying, in effect, yes, I did this. No, I'm not ashamed. It was the right thing to do. Come find me. He's walking back into the spotlight on the next day. He's asserting that what he did the day before was not a fluke. It was an exercise of his authority. Second thing to see, the rest of that verse and into the next. As he's walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Who are these people? The scribes, the chief priests, the elders. You know, these aren't just groups of people. These three groups of people, these three categories of leaders, these were the three groups that made up the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest authority in Israel underneath the Roman overlords. And so these people, these are a delegation from the leaders. This would be like a congressional delegation walking in the door. It's that kind of thing. This is an official delegation from the highest authority in the land underneath the Roman overlords. So the leaders are coming. They are coming to confront Jesus. But the really interesting thing, kids, number two, is that even as he's facing Israel's leaders, Jesus is the one who is demanding answers. They come to him with questions. And what are their questions? Verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things? They ask him. Now when they say these things, what are they referring to? Probably most immediately they're referring back to the judgment and the scene that he made in the temple the day before. But it doesn't necessarily have to be just those things. They could be actually pointing back to his whole record. Right, all of the stuff about you claimed to forgive sins, you went in and you did this or that, you said that the way we're doing the Sabbath is is too strict. The way that our hand washings and all those things. You said all those things needed to change, Jesus. And then you came into the temple and you made a scene. By what authority do you do these things? So they're demanding answers. And they think they have the right because they think they're the highest authority in Israel. But instead of an answer, Jesus responds with a question of his own, and not just a question, but a demand. Look in verses 29 and 30. Jesus said to them, this is his answer to their official inquiry, right? It's like he's been called before Congress and he said, answer this. And his answer is, I'm the one asking the questions here. And I have a question for you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? And then he says, you answer me. And I just want, we're gonna come back to this baptism of John in just a moment, but understand what's going on here. They come to him thinking they have the right to demand answers. And Jesus' response is, I'm the one asking the questions here. Twice he says, you answer me, answer me. He's not asking a question, he's giving them an order. I'm the one asking the questions. And understand, look at this, see what he's doing. Facing the highest authority in the land under the Roman overlords, Jesus is saying, by the way he replies, I actually outrank you. I'm the one who will ask the questions. Again, this is Jesus asserting his authority. So twice we see his authority. First he comes back and owns what he did. And then when he faces the Inquisition, he says, I'm the one who gets to ask the questions. Jesus very clearly, Mark is very clearly showing us that Jesus is claiming and stepping forth in authority. Now, what does Jesus do with his authority? What is his authority like? This is the third thing. Number three. Though he knows that these men hate him, nevertheless, he offers them a final chance. When he asks about the baptism of John, this is not just clever rhetoric. Verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. He's not just answering a question with a question for the sake of winning an argument or like scoring points in a debate. He's actually offering them an indirect answer to their question. He's offering them a last chance. If they will be thoughtful, if they will actually think, if they will consider the matter honestly, they will have their answer. He's giving them a last chance. And this is an extraordinary thing. It's an extraordinary thing because he knew where it was going. But why did he ask, why did he mention the baptism of John? Think back to that passage we just read from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. When John was sent to baptize, whose way was he sent to prepare? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of whom? Prepare the way of the Lord. When Jesus himself was baptized, the heavens were torn open. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my what? My good moral teacher? No, my son, my beloved son. And so if they were willing to think it through, if they were willing to go back and actually think about what had happened, they would have their answer. He's giving them a chance, despite the fact that he knows they hate him. In fact, all the way back in chapter 8, right after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, guess what, guys? Same group of dudes, chief priests, scribes, elders, they're going to actually kill me. So he knew that these men hate him. He knew of their malice. He knew of their plotting. And yet here he's giving them a last chance. By asking this question in this way, Jesus is basically saying this. If you face the truth about John, then you'll know the truth about me. This is your last chance. Brothers and sisters, what do we see in this exchange, even at this point, about the authority of Jesus? I hope that you see the kindness of Jesus, even toward his enemies. It's really worth pausing to consider. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Mark even include this paragraph in the story? Mark is the shortest of the gospel writers. We know that there's a lot that's in John or Matthew or Luke that doesn't make it into Mark. Why did Mark include this section? At least one thing that we should see here, at least one reason that I think Mark included this, is to show us the kindness of Christ. You realize this is Tuesday of what is called Holy Week or Passion Week. This is Tuesday. What's going to happen on Friday? At the instigation of these same groups, Jesus is going to be brutally tortured, murdered, and crucified, right? Okay, Jesus knows this is coming. But on the Tuesday before the Friday where they murder him, Jesus is yet extending kindness toward those people who will murder him. He is showing pity. He is showing compassion. He is giving them one last chance. You must take away from this that the authority of Jesus, even toward his enemies, is kind, is good, is so far from ever being tyrannical or abusive. It is good and kind and merciful. And that authority, though, presents a challenge, and that's the next part of what we see here in the passage. How do the authorities respond to Jesus when he offers them this chance? Number four, kids, on your outlines, it's really sad. They pretend that his authority was not clear. They pretend that his authority wasn't clear. Look at how they respond. Jesus asks them the question. He says, "Answer me." And instead of thinking it through honestly, what do we see in verses 31 and 32? They start scheming. They discuss it with one another, verse 31. So they're kind of huddled up, right? Imagine this. Man, what are we going to say? Well, we could say, if we say, he's only given us two choices, from heaven or from man. Man, if we say from heaven, well, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you guys believe John? And then we're embarrassed. But if we say from man, then all the crowd who thinks that John really was a prophet, they're going to come after us. It's lose-lose. That's how they're calculating. But do you see, they're not being honest. They're not actually concerned for what's true. They're concerned for what is safe. They're concerned for what will keep them in control. And that tells us something about these men that we already know if you've been with us through our series in Mark, that they are not honest dealers. They are fundamentally dishonest. Even their question back in 28, by what authority do you do these things? That wasn't an honest question. They weren't looking for information. They were looking for Jesus to say something that they could use as an accusation against him. And before we go any further, I think we really need to just pause and see how tragic this is. One of the themes that goes throughout Mark's gospel from beginning to end is this idea of the authority of Jesus, that he really does have the power to call the shots because he's God. But brothers and sisters, especially those of you who have been with us throughout this series, let me ask you this. Throughout Mark, consistently, what has Jesus done with his authority? What kind of things has he done? Did he ever even once use his authority for a selfish purpose? Ever? Is there any record in any of the Gospels of Jesus using his power for selfish purposes? Ever? No, there is not. Even in Mark's Gospel, which is the shortest, what have we seen Jesus do with his authority? Well, he's forgiven sins. He's healed the sick. He's corrected false ideas about the Sabbath. He's revoked traditions that God never gave, but the Pharisees had put in place. He's reached across ethnic and social lines. He's given help and he has given hope to people that had none. And he even raised the dead. Is this authority? You bet it is. But is it abusive or tyrannical? Not at all. And the real tragedy is that these guys know this stuff, and yet they are treating Jesus like a public enemy. Why? Why, in the face of all the evidence, do they not love the authority of Jesus Christ? But oh, my friends, here's where the question boomerangs on our own hearts. Number five, the challenge to us. Do you and I actually love the authority of Jesus today? Now, if you're a Christian, of course, you've made promises that you will submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's one of the membership vows that every member of this church takes. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? I'm not asking, do you submit to the Lordship of Christ? I'm asking, do you love the authority of Jesus? We were talking about this in our home last night. The reality is, if we're honest, that all of us, to some degree or another, struggle with authority, don't we? Even good authorities in our lives, even if you've got the best parents in the world, if your parents tell you to do something, don't you kind of go, eh, you're not the boss of me, even if they are? In fact, even if you had an idea to do something, you thought to do something on your own, but then somebody else comes along and says, hey, go do that, don't you feel like, well, you're not the boss of me? We all struggle, even with good authorities. And so it's an honest question for us to ask. Do you love the authority of Jesus? How do you know if you love the authority of Jesus? Well, are you seeking to bring it into contact with all areas of your life? The things you plan to do each day, do you pray about them? Do you submit your daily patterns? Do you submit your life priorities to Jesus? Do you talk to Him about it? Say, Lord, this is what I'm thinking I should do, but, you know, is that what you want? Or do you try to avoid the authority of Jesus? You try to ignore the authority of Jesus. It's not when times are easy that we're most tempted, is it? It's when times are hard that we're most tempted to skirt the authority of Jesus. And what I mean is when He tells us to do something that we know He's clearly saying, and we know we don't want to do. That's when we're most tempted to skirt or ignore or try to explain away the authority of Christ. So what place does the authority of Jesus have in your life? Here's an image, and I want you to answer for yourself which part of it applies to you. For some people, even for many who name the name of Christ, claim to be Christian, Jesus is sort of on the perimeter, the way a tire is on the perimeter of a bicycle wheel. Is Jesus on your perimeter? Does he orbit your life, but you're still the one at the center? Or is Jesus the axis in all of your life? Is the perimeter orbiting around Him? Put it another way. If you think of your life as a solar system, are you the sun and Jesus is the earth? Or is Jesus the sun and you are one of the planets? How much do you really love the authority of Jesus? Are you willing even to ask Jesus to reverse your plans? Have you ever had something going forward in your life that you thought, you know, this is the direction I think I want to go in? Maybe you're really, really excited about it. But have you ever taken that to the Lord and said, Lord, if I'm wrong, please overturn my plans? Are you willing to do that? That's how you know whether you love the authority of Jesus. It's a struggle, I think, for each of us. And I understand, it's a struggle for me. But we have then to go back and look at the Gospels. That's why we need to hear the gospel week in and week out, because the gospel show us that the authority of Jesus is always good. Why we resist it? The honest truth is because we want to stay in control. Isn't that it? Isn't that at the bottom? Isn't that what this is all about? Why do you resist the authority of Jesus? Why do I resist the authority of Jesus? It's honestly at the very bottom because we're afraid He's going to do something we don't like. And we want to be in control. You know what that's called? Self-worship. Idolatry. When you tell God, I want to be in control instead of you, you're basically saying, I want to be God, not you. And you're basically saying to God, I wish you were dead so that I could hold the chair. That's an idolatry. That's false worship. It's making yourself into God. That's what we do. Even if we've never thought it through to that level. That's what's going on. Isn't that really what was going on with the Sanhedrin, the elders, chief priests, and scribes? Why did they ultimately reject Jesus? Because He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. He wouldn't dance to their tune. He wasn't letting them stay in control. And the challenge for us is, do we really treat Jesus that much different? Do you? Do you love the authority of Jesus? I'm not asking if you submit to it. I'm asking if you love it. Do we love it? Even when He shatters your plans, do you still love Jesus? Even when He changes your life and turns it upside down so that it's not the life you imagined, do you still love the authority of Jesus? We should. Because when we look to the end of the Gospels and we see the cross and the resurrection, what promise do we see? We see this, that even when the authority of Jesus shatters all of our plans, it's not because He hates us, it's because He has something better for us. If you refuse to see that, then you're going to be in the same boat as these authorities in verse 33. They said to Jesus, verse 33, well, we don't know. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If we refuse to deal honestly with the authority of Christ, then there is a judgment that comes upon us. He had already brought judgment on the temple, but now we see that judgment being applied personally. If you refuse to deal honestly with Jesus and persist in that refusal, then there comes a time when the door is shut and you are shut out, and the judgment will fall on you. But if you're willing to deal honestly, to look truly at the Gospels, to see the truly good character of Christ's authority, if you are willing to learn to love the authority of Jesus, then there is a tremendous promise. A tremendous promise in His authority. He promises us more goodness than you can possibly imagine. Just as the disciples could not imagine a better future than Jesus kicking out the Romans, and then He went and died and rose again and brought a whole new creation into being, in the same way, even though you and I may at times struggle to see the goodness in Christ's authority turning our plans around, He always has something better, even if we have to wait for it. There is more goodness in the promise and in the authority of Christ than you and I can possibly imagine. But before we conclude today, let's just get a little bit of a foretaste. What is the promise of Christ's authority? Number 6. Jesus uses His authority to make us holy. It's not in Mark's Gospel, but in John's Gospel, as Jesus is describing His own ministry, He says in John chapter 10, He says, I lay down My life for the sheep. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The first goal of the authority of Jesus is to make you and I able to stand before God. Do you realize that? By nature, we could not come before God except as guilty people, self-centered, sinners deserving of His wrath. But Jesus comes into the world and takes all of that power, and what does He do first and foremost? Is He lays down His life. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that He can bring you to God. Is that a tyrannical or abusive use of authority? No. It's a glorious gift. The first promise of Christ's authority is that God made Him sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I, who are full of sin, could become the righteousness of God. He uses His authority to make us holy, to bring us to heaven. And secondly, number 7, Jesus uses His authority to make us whole. W-H-O-L. Remember what John the Baptist said? After Me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because of what we read in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. How is that going to happen? That promise that we had in the assurance of pardon earlier, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. How will we be made clean? It is by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever imagined? If you never have, imagine now. What will it be like someday in heaven to no longer be able to sin even in your thoughts? Can you imagine what it would be like to exist in a state where you never have to suspect your own mind anymore? Isn't that going to be good? Better than you can possibly imagine. That's the second use of Christ's authority. In other words, He didn't just die to bring us to heaven. He died to bring heaven into us. A life of wholeness beyond what we can possibly imagine, so that we wouldn't be conformed to this world, but transformed. He uses His authority to make us whole. I hope you're seeing, as we come to the conclusion, that although authority can be a scary thing in many places in this world, truly it is, when it comes to Jesus, authority is a glorious thing. He is not an abuser. He is not a tyrant. He is the good author. And you are one of His favorite stories. And so you need to repent of trying to be in control of your life, and so do I. And we need to love the power of Christ to make us holy and whole. And we need to run to that authority, not dodge it anymore. Because number 8, kids, this is the end. Jesus uses his authority not to make slaves, but to make sons. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, everybody in this room, if we're honest, struggles to come under the authority of Christ. Help us to see and think over what we've learned today. Help us to understand and embrace the authority of Jesus, which is so far from being one from which we should run, but rather it is an authority that we can love. We ask in his name. Amen.